2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you'll take your Bible this morning. So glad to have all of you here with us today. I know we have dozens of people who are away from us and enjoying the summer activities as family. We have a number of people here as well visiting. We're so grateful to have you here with us and trust that you will find here a warm spirit from the Lord. Be greatly encouraged by the Word of God, a challenge to truth and to holy living. It's been my desire over the summer to give to you particular issues. And last week we looked at the issue of the tongues and prophecy specifically and gifts of the Holy Spirit, a very challenging subject. And this morning, another challenging subject I'd like to share with you that I think has derailed a lot of churches and a lot of people. And it's a subject that's not preached on very often. It's a subject that I come to with fear and trembling. But I do believe the text has much to say about it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. So I want to look with you today in this text. I want to be as transparent as I possibly can and be as textual as I possibly can and put these together. In your bulletin, you will find a little sheet of paper that at the very top it says study notes on the incredible blessing of grace giving. And that's what I want to talk with you about. I don't think that there's any other subject that has asked me more when I say that we are a grace church. There's any other subject that's asked me more than what is grace giving? What does that mean? And you at Colonial do this. We never hear the word tithe. We always hear things about grace. What is that? And so I would like to address that with you. I cannot address all two chapters in this one message. And so that's why I gave you these study notes that you can take home and you can go through in your own mind and deal with these two chapters. But I do want to highlight some things for you that I think would be a great encouragement to you. So I'd like to read the first nine verses. And so would you stand with me, please, in the honor of God's word as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. Moreover, brothers, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, this abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift, the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus, and as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you. That's the Corinthians, in you, Corinthians, as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence and in love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes. If that's not underlined in your Bible, let me say it again. Yet for your sakes, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. What a text, Lord, as we stand in your presence in just a few minutes to speak on it. And there is a lot of confusion today. Thank you for your word, a lamp to our feet, a light to our pathways. Help the text to ring clear. Lord, please do this. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Those of you that are following along on that little study note, if not, there'll be some out on the Welcome Center if you want to pick them up on the way out. But those of you who follow along, I give to you three preliminary statements that I think are important when it comes to grace giving in chapters 8 and 9. And the three preliminary statements that are important, I think, number one is this. I think the church needs gentle reminders about grace giving, not autocratic commands from pastors of what grace giving is all about. I think it's so interesting how he moves into this topic from chapter 7, and the first verse of chapter 8 is, brothers, I want to make known to you an example, and the example of the churches in Macedonia of how God bestowed upon them his grace. The first words are not apostolic command. You better do this or else. And it's very interesting to me how the Apostle Paul applies it to the church at Corinth. Look at verse number 8. Look how he applies it. He said, I do not speak by commandment. I'm not giving you an apostolic command that you follow this or else. And then in verse number 10, he says, and in this I give my advice. You see how the apostle is very tender when it comes to this particular issue of grace giving. And I would say to us men and women today that it's interesting to me that when we come to the issue of giving in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 books, 14 if you count Hebrews, but 13, his name are on the books, that he never one time in 13 books ever uses the word tithe. But he speaks more about money than any other New Testament author. And when he speaks about money, he uses terms like the collection, the service, the ministry, the administration, and then the charis, the grace gift. It's interesting to me when I go through this passage of Scripture, how the Apostle Paul, who spent so much time on this issue, yet he is very gentle in how he disseminates the information. The second thing that I would say to you as a preliminary statement is the first thing is we need gentle reminders. The second thing I think we need as a church are sharp examples. We don't need an exposition of the law. We need sharp examples of biblically induced people who understand the ministry of grace giving. In fact, when you look at chapter 8, you will find the word grace, the Greek word charis, is found seven times, translated a number of ways. Grace, gift, that's the way you find it here in the text. Seven times in chapter number 8. That is more times in this one chapter than any other chapter in the Bible. It's interesting to me that the first book the Apostle Paul wrote is the book of Galatians, right after his first missionary journey, AD 47 to AD 49. AD 49, he writes the book of Galatians and then the Jerusalem Council, which is Acts chapter 15. He writes this book of Galatians as a polemic because the grace of God is being disturbed. And when he writes the book of Galatians about the grace of God, and you see that in chapter 1 and verse number 6, I'm writing to you because people are perverting the grace of God, the gospel of grace. In the whole book of Galatians, the word grace is only found seven times. Men and women, in this one chapter, grace is found seven times. So he is trying to get across a truth to a church. And the way that he does this is he gives to the church at Corinth an example from the churches in Macedonia. You see, the issue for Paul was never about the tenth. That's the word tithe. The issue for Paul is not one tenth. The issue for Paul is ten tenths. That's the way it always is with the Apostle Paul, your life. The third preliminary statement I would say is this, is that not only does it give gentle reminders, not only do we have a sharp example here, but I think thirdly, for us to really understand grace giving, there must be Pauline clarity. Pauline clarity. And not makeshift theology. I see so much makeshift theology as the text is taken and broken down and twisted and turned in all sorts of directions. And you have two chapters in chapter 8 and chapter 9 that specifically lays out for us the ministry of grace giving. And in these two chapters together, you find the word grace 10 times. It's important for us. We've come through an era of 30 years or so where we heard a lot about faith promise. To me, faith promise has been absolutely destructive because the roots of faith promise are in this. The pastor stands up to his church. He says to the church, you give 10%. If you don't give 10% to this church, you're disobeying God. So if you give 10% to the church, then what do you do about world evangelization? And so there was this creation of a term that is a non-biblical term, faith promise. And faith promise was, well, anything over and above the 10% is what you're really trusting the Lord for, and that's what we'll build our missions budget on. I would say to you men and women that missions is never ancillary in the New Testament. Missions is vital to who we are. Missions is who this defines us. The world out here, which is without Christ. If any group of people should be modeling grace giving, it should be the church itself. Us. So as I look at us, I say, are we doing well? Well, you have to answer that particular question. I want to be brutally transparent with us today. And you know, if you're a visitor, then you just can listen in, and then whatever you don't like, you just throw away, okay? But this is for Colonial. This is for us here. This is an issue of challenge, like last week when I dealt with the issue of the cessation of spiritual gifts and what that means. I want you to know this is a critical challenge in the day and age in which we live. And what is grace giving? What does that mean? And integral to grace giving, when you look throughout the text and with Pauline clarity, you just find over and over and over again, for the saints, for the saints, for the saints, for the saints. Giving is not about a building with sheetrock. Now here is the dilemma that we live in. The dilemma that we live in is very real. For instance, you cannot have but so many cars in front of your house. You want to have a house church? Okay, you've got to meet certain qualifications, pastor, deacons, etc. But then on top of that, you deal with city codes. And there can only be so many cars in front of your house. Or the neighbors can call the police up on you. Now, for a one-time event, okay, but not weekly events. When you walk into a restaurant, if you walk into a restaurant today, you'll walk into the opening foyer, and to your right, it'll say, by order of the fire marshal, here's how many people can be in this building. And so the control that takes place by our government, we have to deal with. It would be great just to put up a building and say, y'all just come. But you know, if you say you all just come, the city's going to step in and say, wait a second, we want parking lots for the y'all. And one acre of parking, by the time you do all the preparation work, by the time you put the concrete in, by the time you put the sewer in, by the time you cover it with blacktop, all requirements of the city, 1 acre of parking costs between $50,000 and $75,000 for 1 acre of parking. So I am aware, I am very aware of the tension that people face when it comes to the ministry of grace giving. But I would say to us, men and women, that is why when we take an offering here, the focus is never on us or the building. The focus is always on a missionary. And who is our missionary for today? Bill Branks. You see, men and women, this is important. This is who we are. So that when we come to this particular subject of grace giving, we need Pauline clarity. We need to understand what Paul is saying. And so I just want to walk through a couple of verses here. And as we walk through a couple of verses, I want you to capture what Paul is saying to help you understand this incredible ministry of grace giving and what that means. Look at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Principle number 1, you see it typed in for you on my notes. Principle number 1 is this: grace giving does not automatically happen in a church. You say, Pastor, how did you get this? It says here that the grace of God is bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Well, just take a step back. The Apostle Paul writes 2 Corinthians 1 year roughly after 1 Corinthians, and a little bit later is going to come Romans, about 5 or 6 months later. All three books on his third missionary journey. He has been collecting an offering for 5 years, AD 52, AD 57. He's in the middle of that. He is collecting an offering for the Jewish brothers in Jerusalem who are going through a very difficult time. And so in collecting this offering, he lays down principles on how we deal with money in a local church, how we take offerings, how we take a collection, what that means for individuals. And for an example, he goes to the Macedonian churches. Now, if those of you that know your biblical geography, you look at modern-day Turkey. Modern-day Turkey is Galatia or Asia Minor. That's modern-day Turkey. And right on the edge, you have the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Just up above to the north is Bithynia, where the Holy Spirit would not let Paul go there, if you remember that back in Acts. The Holy Spirit said, no, I want you to go to Macedonia. So Macedonia is going up around the Aegean Sea, and you go through Thrace, and you come over to Macedonia, and there you find cities like Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Amphipolis, a number of cities where the Apostle Paul was, and churches were started. And he says, in this group of churches, he said, there are churches there that God bestowed upon them an incredible blessing, a gift of His grace, so that they become examples to all of us. But let me say to you, men and women, that that could be lost if we don't understand the background. Let me just show you a couple of things. Turn back just a couple of pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where you find the first time he wrote about these principles of giving on this particular offering to this church at Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, just look at verse 1. He says, now concerning the collection, there's one of those terms, concerning the collection for the saints, the taking up of finances for the saints. Remember, it's for the saints. That's the focus. As I have given orders to the churches of who? What does your text say? To Galatia. So I want you to do. So I want you to understand that wherever Paul went, when he went through Turkey and through Asia Minor, he was laying out for 5 years these principles. But when he writes to the church at Corinth the second time, he does not use Galatia as an illustration, or the Turkish churches, if you will, as an illustration. He uses the churches in Macedonia. How many of the churches did he use? Because there's a number of churches there. We have a little indication. Go the other direction and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians, of course, Philippi is one of those Macedonian churches. Look at Philippians in chapter 4. In Philippians in chapter 4, we have that great text in verse 13 where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, that's 4:13. 14, nevertheless, you've done well. You've shared in my distress. He's speaking financially. Verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church in Macedonia shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessities. And when you read 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, Paul makes it clear to the Thessalonians, you didn't give me support. I labored night and day and never charged you a dime. So I want you to understand, men and women, that when I say to you from chapter 8 and verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, when I say to you that grace giving does not automatically happen in a church, I want you to understand the full orb scripture, and that is this. Macedonia didn't get saved, start churches, and all of a sudden become great, great givers. Macedonia had one church that shared in the ministry of the Apostle Paul and again and again and again met his necessities. There were no other churches, and if you'll notice the text in Philippians 4, it says, at the beginning of the gospel. In other words, there was a great development that took place throughout the Macedonian churches. I think Philippi became an incredible example to all the sister churches right around, and certainly something happened, so that the Apostle Paul was overwhelmed by the example of giving among those churches in Macedonia. The Galatians church, they had great truth, they just didn't have the passion. The churches that were in Achaia, which is below down here, a part of which is Corinth, they had made a great statement, we're going to do this, but they, for the last year, had not done it. And so the Apostle Paul is going to use an illustration that is so sharp and so specific that it helps us. And I would say to us that the majority of churches do not understand grace giving. Just like the New Testament, it has to be taught. It has to be learned. The whole living by grace, men and women, is not understood. When I say to you, Sunday after Sunday, we are a grace church, a grace church, a grace church. What am I saying? That we are built on Jesus Christ, not Baptist polity. That we are built on Jesus Christ. Grace and truth come from Him, John 1:14. That he is one who exegetes the Father, 1:18 of John. He exegetes the Father to us, and He declares the Father to us. And when we see Jesus, He's full of grace and truth. That means that's what the Father is full of grace and truth. So that the believers in Jesus Christ are to be dominated by the doctrines of grace. They are to be dominated by that which grace exudes. The word thanksgiving. Just listen to the Greek term, eucharistia. You hear charis? Eucharistia. That's the word thanksgiving. The very core of thanksgiving is grace. The very core of our ministry is grace. It is all about the domination of Jesus Christ in our life. And we are not slaves to self. We are shackled to Jesus. And somehow, people like the word Presbyterian and Baptist and Methodist. And I think, men and women, that has done an awful lot of damage. There have been some good things in that. Don't get me wrong. There have been some very good things in these labels. But I see the labels becoming the dominant theme among people, and Jesus Christ is losing the place of preeminence in the church, and it's not going to happen here, men and women. We are not going to allow that to happen. Jesus Christ is the bishop of this church. I'm just an under-shepherd. He is the bishop. He is the overseer. He is the head. He is what makes it happen. He fills all in all. He is the fullness of the body. Ephesians in chapter 1. So when I talk to you about grace giving is one aspect of our whole life. We are not built on law. We are built on grace. How thankful I am to God for this. How thankful I am to God. And you ought to be too, because I look out there and you've got some blends in your coats and wouldn't be accepted. And none of you plow with ox and donkey because you just don't plow. Okay? But your car comes from China and Korea and America. Okay, I'll leave it right there. All right, number one, grace giving, it does not automatically happen. We've got to be taught. We've got to think through the scriptures. Number two, verse two, in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. Here is the most incredible thing. Grace giving is directly related to spiritual joy. Now, the most amazing thing in this text is you find in this one verse, you find these words, affliction, poverty, and between those words, you find the word joy. It's the most amazing thing. That in a great trial of affliction, you see, men and women, what is grace? Grace, by definition, is the supernatural kindnesses of God upon people, and they are kindnesses that people do not deserve. It's the supernatural kindnesses of God. That's where you get common grace as well as efficacious grace. The supernatural kindnesses of God upon people, and they don't deserve. The sun comes up, and so they can get up and curse God? You see, this is the kindnesses of the Lord upon people who do not deserve it. This is grace. And so when we come to understand as a people of grace that all that we have, for by grace we have been saved through faith, it's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, it's not of our works, so no one can boast, and we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When we grasp this, we become people of grace, and every aspect of our lives exudes with Christ, with grace. So when you talk about giving, it's not related to somebody's income. It's not related to somebody's circumstance. It's not related to if you have a job or not. It's not related to anything that is external. It is related to, according to this text, this abundance of their joy. This overflowing of their joy. That is something we don't get. In fact, just look how he uses joy in chapter 7. Look over chapter 7, verse 4, real quickly. Chapter 7, verse 4. Just look how he uses the word joy here. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. Second sentence. I am exceedingly joyful in our tribulation. Do you get that? I am joyful in tribulation. Didn't James write something about that? Count it all what? Joy? So we live at a time where when spiritual joy is absent. It's always do this, do this, do this. Here's the ruler, follow this measurement. Here's the law, do that. You better fit this box, fit this triangle, fit this denomination, fit this polity. That's the way people live their lives. They love to see the boundaries. So when we talk about living by grace, people immediately say, no boundaries. And what did the Apostle Paul do? The Apostle Paul writes in Titus in chapter 2, he said, listen, here's the grace of God that appears to all men, and the grace of God appearing to all men teaches us. I love the NIV translation. Teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. The grace of God is a teacher. It is a trainer. It does something that a pastor could never do on his own. Now, a rule book. It's like a marriage. You just put two people together. Ken Taylor has an excellent illustration in his little Romans for Children. I still have that to this day. My parents went through that on several occasions when we were young. I have that precious book in my library from those years and years ago. But I just remember as he's trying to explain grace and law, he gives an illustration about a woman that was married to a man who was very stern. And this man, after the honeymoon, had made up a list of 20 things he wanted his wife to do every week. And he gave her the list. Not a great way to begin your marriage. He gives her the list. So she takes the list and she looks at this, and this is what she's to do every week. In the providence of God and in the work of God, maybe the mercy of God, the man dies. She gets married again. Ken Taylor puts this in. She gets married again. And when she gets married again, it was a wonderful relationship. And one day, she's up in the attic, and she was cleaning things out after being married this second time for several years. She's up in the attic. She's cleaning things out, and she grabs the list. She puts her hand on this that her first husband gave her. She pulls out the list, and she begins to go through these things. And to her incredible surprise, not only was she doing all these 20, but you could have added 20 more. And I think Ken Taylor's point is right, and that is this, that we have lost the power of Christianity. The power of Christianity, when you plug it in, it's to the Spirit of God, not a set of rules. And when you plug it into the Spirit of God, He will begin to hone you and sharpen you and challenge you and begin to say no to this. The moment somebody says, well, I can do this because they are not plugged in, that's not a statement you can ever make. You go to the Spirit of God, and you go to the Word of God, and you open up the Word of God, and you look into the Word, and you devour it on any particular subject that you want. And as you devour the Word shapes you and molds you. And then you can get up off your knees and decide, is this going to be a blessing to the body because I've committed myself to serve and not to be served? Matthew 20:28. Or is this going to be a hindrance to the body? And now my whole language changes. The whole approach to life changes. It is now looking through the eyeglasses of Christ, and it's all about grace, bestowing kindnesses on people who do not deserve it. Looking at the body of Christ as my ministry and my focus. Looking at the body of Christ as a place where God wants me to minister and to develop and to grow a people and to grow a church that will magnify Jesus Christ. Men and women, this is missing today. And so when I look at it, it's no wonder that grace giving is never captured. They don't think that the Holy Spirit can touch their heart week after week on what they should do. Or I think some people are afraid what the Holy Spirit will tell them to do. There's a third principle that's here, and that's this. In verse 3, 4, and 5, this principle comes together. And you have to take each of these verses, they come together, how powerful they are. I bear witness that according to their ability, the Macedonian ability, yes, and even beyond their ability, they were freely willing. It is not often in the New Testament that you find this particular term. This particular term, or even the idea, they are freely willing. I've typed in for you exactly what's there. Autos aireo. When you look at this particular term, it means autos is self. Aireo is to choose, to self-choose. This is an amazing, amazing word. In fact, it's only found two times in your New Testament. Both of them in this one chapter. Look over, if you will, at verse number 16 and 17 of chapter 8. But thanks to God, who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus, for he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you, he came to you of his own accord. There you have it. Autosireo. He came to you on his own initiative, on his self-choice. He decides that he's burdened for the church at Corinth, and without anybody telling him what to do, without taking up any offering, he just gets burdened from the Spirit of God. I'm going to go to the church at Corinth. I want to be a blessing to them. So on his own initiative, he does this. Paul didn't tell him to do it. No apostolic command. This is just his heart for the people of Corinth. Now that's the idea that you have here in the text in verse number 3, that there is a self-choice of the church of Macedonia. And this goes so far beyond what we think. That self-church, that self-choice has a reservoir in two verses. It has two anchors. Anchor 1 is verse 4. Anchor 2 is verse 5. This tells us how this self-choice is made. And this is so amazing in verse number 4. Verse 4 says, they implored us with much urgency for the gift and for the fellowship of the ministry for the saints. They urge. This is exact opposite of a normal church offering. It is the pastor autocratically saying, this is what we're going to do. And the people grudgingly do it. Here is the church saying to Paul, you've got to take this. And the implication, I think Kistemacher is right in his commentary, the implication is they're urging Paul to do something that he's reluctant to do. Paul is reluctant because he looks at their circumstances that we noted in verse number 2 and their great trial of affliction, their incredible poverty, and he looks at this church and these churches and says, I don't know, is this really the right thing for you to do? And I think the implication is very clear in verse number 4. We implored them. This is the church imploring Paul, urging Paul, we want you to take this. We want you to have this. In other words, in verse number 4, the self-choice takes place because their passion is not self. Their passion is, Paul, we see the needs out here. God has bestowed grace upon us, verse number 1. God has bestowed grace upon us, and we are totally satisfied with his grace. I don't need to turn the electricity on. I am satisfied with his grace. I don't need to worry about tomorrow because I'm so satisfied with his grace. I'm not concerned about things that are out here and the circumstances that just seem to crowd me in because I am so satisfied with grace. And grace is this, the kindnesses of God to me that I don't deserve. It so thrills me. It soothes me. It blesses me. It convicts me so that I am able to look at an opportunity in grace giving and it's not tied to how much money is in savings, how much is there in stocks and bonds, or how much I don't have there. It's not tied to if I have a job or if I don't. It's interesting that we never see an amount that's placed here in chapter 8 or 9. It's what is the Spirit of God doing in your life? You say, well, I can't. Well, look at chapter 9 and verse 1. Chapter 9 and verse 1. Now, concerning the ministry to the saints, I have no need. That's the word superfluous. I have no need to write to you. I don't even need to write to you. To say that as a believer, God has placed into your heart that you ought to minister. I don't even need to do that. You see, men and women, this is the most amazing thing about verse 3 and verse 4 and verse number 5 of chapter 8. Because verse number 5 is going to give you the other pillar. And that's this. They not only gave as we hoped, but they did something we weren't even thinking about. That's what this means. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is making a confession. I look at this church and I see their circumstances and immediately I say, oh man, I don't know. I just don't know. Not only did they urge us to take the gift, but they did something that we hadn't even really considered. That's how sharp this is. We haven't really considered, and that's this. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. You see that phrase, by the will of God? I want you to turn, hold your finger, turn back to the opening verse of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. I want you to see this exact, identical term in the Greek as well as the English. No change. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Look at this phrase. By the will of God. By the will of God. By the direction of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul's an apostle. Chapter 8, verse number 5. They gave themselves to us. But before they gave themselves to us, they gave themselves to the Lord. And this is all by the will of God. Here is a people who were captivated by the will of God. And now all of a sudden you see that grace giving goes far and beyond just financial things. Giving of themselves. Giving of themselves. What does that mean? The meaning of that is not in American society. Whatever that means, it's not here. Unless we make it here. Giving of ourselves, that means, Lord, that my time, your time. That means everything, my energy, your energy. I have life and health right now, God. How do you want me to expend this for your glory? I give myself to you by the will of God. And just as the apostle Paul, by the will of God, was an apostle, so you, by the will of God, give yourself, and you're on the same level. You say, but I'm a homemaker. I work in this location. This is what I'm not an apostle. Listen, none of us are apostles. We learned that last week. But the idea is by the will of God. What is the Father wanting for you? What does God want for you? And when God wants something in your life and you begin to do it, then you're going to experience, verse number 2, this incredible overflowing of spiritual joy. Do you know what it's like to go out or go into your prayer room and just shut the door and on your knees in a quiet way because you don't want to wake up people, you just say, Father, yes, thank you, thank you. To look into the face of Jesus Christ, as we heard Matt Campbell give that incredible Selah moment last week, and see the beauty of Jesus Christ on the cross. And knowing that that's where I should be. I mean, what else could he ask for? I mean, I should be dead. I mean, what else should he ask for that I couldn't do? I urge you, do this. And the urging seems to be squelched by all of our excuses. We've lost the beauty of the cross. We've lost the beauty of Jesus Christ. Somehow, it's all information to us. It's not a passion with us. It's information. We're Christians who are missing it by about, what, 18 inches, head to heart? We're Christians by creed. We're just not Christians by conduct. So God brings us here to awaken us and to shake us and to say, listen, it's not about your health. It's not about your circumstance. It's not about your... It's about the grace of Christ. They gave themselves. One of the interesting things in verse 3, 4, and 5, and I had a touchy subject here, so I'll let you develop this on your own. The question comes up over and over. Can there be giving outside the local church? That is an incredible question to answer. You see, I think that the reason churches are not what they are is because we haven't followed the New Testament. But just stop and think about it. There's clearly itinerant ministries in the New Testament. Clearly itinerant ministries. No question. How were they financed? That's an important question to study. It's so amazing to me when, you know, you can hardly turn on the television or the radio and every program and every person that speaks, they're constantly asking for money. Everywhere I go. I mean, only in America do you have bookstores and a bargain is a $20 Bible. That's a bargain. I'm thinking, wow, Why don't you come with me to Romania sometime? 1993, when I was there with these pastors for those 3 weeks, teaching theology and eschatology, soteriology. I wish you could be with me those 3 weeks. And Ceausescu was killed in 89, and just within a few years, there we are in this little classroom with a dozen preachers. Dr. Windsor was there. And we are sharing with them the truth of Jesus Christ. And the whole thought for them is not, boy, I wonder if I can buy a hymn book and get a really good bargain for 16 bucks. I mean, these people have been persecuted for the faith. I'm looking at a man over to my right who's about 55 years old, who the secret police so hated this guy that when his church ordained a new preacher, it so enraged the secret police that when they went outside to lay hands on, secret police came through the window, took rat poison, mixed it into the salads, and people died. He was hanging between life and death. The prayers of God's people kept him going. He's sitting in my class saying, Pastor Daniel, teach me something. I want to say, you teach me. You see, brothers and sisters, we have it all turned upside down. Ministry is how big it is, how many numbers there are. And I say to you, we don't know how big the church at Philadelphia was. We don't know how big the church at Thessalonica was. All we know with Philippi is there were a bunch of ladies down by the river, and they were praying, and then this lady, Lydia, gets saved, and a Philippian jailer gets saved. So we know those two get saved. What else do we know? We don't even know the Awana director in Philippi. That's going to shake some of you. You see, men and women, when I talk with you today about the scriptures, we immediately have an American framework that goes over the scriptures, and everything is viewed by this. Now, I don't want us to be unwise. I'm just saying this. I want us to be plugged into the Spirit of God. I want us to be plugged into the Word of God. And what is the Word telling us to do? Then let's do it with all our might. That's the point. Grace giving goes on. 6 and 7 is so amazing. At verse 6 and 7, he stops speaking about this example, and he turns to the Corinthian church and he says, so as we urge Titus and as he has begun, so we want you, him to complete this grace in you. And as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace as well. Notice how giving, grace giving, is on the same level as faith. On the same level as speech, on the same level as knowledge, on the same level as diligence, on the same level as giving yourself in love for us. Here is grace giving. It's on the same level. I mean, I don't think we catch it. That's why in Philippians in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, listen, it's not that I desire the fruit, I don't desire the gift, but I desire the fruit that will abound to your account. And then I look at verse number 8 and 9, and he says, now I'm not speaking by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love. And there is the crux of the matter. I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For, gar, here it's tying verse 9 to verse 8. Let me tell you, he said, about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about his love. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he has nothing. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Luke 4, they wondered at his gracious words, and he began to speak to them, and they stood up in their wrath to throw him over the precipice there at Nazareth. For your sakes, he became poor, so that you, through this incredible poverty, might become rich. What happens when you give by grace? Look at the last few verses of chapter 9. Just, if you follow the grace idea all the way through, here's the most incredible thing to me. verse number 10 through 15, you have these results. I've typed seven of them in for you. There's more than seven in these passages. This is what I got on. I can only fit these on your page. Look at verse number 10. Now, as he concludes this whole issue on grace, now, may he who supplies seed to the sower, that's God, and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown, he's speaking of your grace giving, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Not increase your bank account, but increase the fruits of your righteousness, which is exactly what he prayed for to the church at Macedonia called Philippi. Philippians chapter 1, I pray that fruit of righteousness will abound. Verse number 11, while you are enriched in everything because of all this liberality. Think of that. You're enriched in everything because of all this liberality. This causes through us, this produces through us many thanksgivings to God. I mean, when you are involved in grace giving, what you're doing is this. You're starting a worship service wherever that money lands. You stop and think about that. And when a local church comes together and they begin to forget about themselves and think a lot about world evangelization and missionaries, and they don't care if their building isn't the biggest or the widest or whatever it might be, but they are very concerned about people getting on the mission field. I tell you, men, women, one of the sweetest emails I got this week was an email from out of state of somebody that I know. And he said, I just got on the missions committee of my church. And he's a layman. I just got on the missions committee of my church. And he said, I'm so excited because this week we've got the Carlisles coming. And next month we're going to have the Branks come. And let's get some more Central Seminary people here who are graduates who are doing the work. I'm thinking to myself, oh, and they put, and by the way, here's a check. I'm thinking to myself, here is a somebody who's not a pastor, who just landed on a missions committee of out of state, not connected with Colonial Baptist, has never been a member here at Colonial Baptist Church ever, who writes and says, it's so wonderful to be able to reach out to people that you've trained there. So I know they're going to be a missionary. So the Carlisles are going to Cambodia, praise the Lord. The Branks, they're there in Chicago. I know they're going to be doing a job. And I say to you, men and women, I want you to lift your eyes up. I want you to look. I want you to see beyond the sheetrock and the walls. I want you to look beyond the very moment, even the balance sheet. I want you to see what God is doing. And if we could just get a glimpse of what God is doing, I just want to roll up my sleeves and say, okay, what can we do next? What can we do next? I might even show up at 5 o'clock for a service. You may not be. I may just show up. Verse 12, for the administration of the service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. 13, while this is the proof of ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel. You want to make your confession to the gospel live? You want to show your obedience? Then stop your talking and start doing. Start emulating Christ. And your liberal sharing with them of all these men. And by their prayer for you, they long for you. Notice they don't long for your gift. They long for you. You talk about how the ministry of grace giving binds hearts. All this because of the exceeding grace of God in you. And then he ends up with this incredible conclusion. It's a doxology. And the first word, thanks, grace to our God. And he has a gift that is beyond words. People say, what is that gift? Well, I didn't give it to you on your outline. You have to go study it. One commentary says this: the gift is absolutely Jesus Christ. Next commentary: the gift is not Jesus Christ, it's grace that he bestows. My commentary: I think it's both. Everything comes out of the grace of Christ. And when Jesus Christ begins to dominate a people, things happen in that fellowship that cannot be explained. So that as God has this indescribable, undefinable gift, I just thank him. I mean, Jesus Christ has made the difference here. And I say to you, men and women, as I conclude, I don't know if there's any more powerful two chapters that if we would meditate on and see how far away we are from where we need to be, that it moves us to Jesus Christ. So I've been thinking about a song to conclude.